Our scripture reading is Psalm 51. Psalm 51. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness. According unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only, have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out all mine iniquities.
Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Do good in thy good pleasure unto Zion, and build thou the walls of Jerusalem. Then shalt thou be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offering and whole burnt offering. Then shall they offer bullocks upon thine altar. So far we read God's holy word. The text for the sermon is verse 12. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, Psalm 51, you recognize, is above all a prayer for forgiveness by David. Prayer for mercy. But there are different sections in this prayer. It is not one entire long prayer asking for forgiveness. There are three main parts to the psalm. And the first section is from verses 1 through 9, where the psalmist confesses his sin and pleads with God for forgiveness and for cleansing. That's verses 1 through 9. Then the last section of the psalm is from 13 to 19. From 13 to 19, which is a song of thanksgiving for the gift of salvation. The middle section, verses 10 through 12, is the section in which the text for the sermon this morning is found. The psalmist has seen his sins and confessed them in the first 9 verses, and he has asked God to forgive. And then, in this section, he expresses another desire. His desire is not merely that his sins will be forgiven, as important as that obviously is, as that's the main part of the psalm, so important that he be forgiven. But he desires something beyond that. That, namely, he may experience God's favor. He may experience God's favor. That's why he says in verse 10, create in me a clean heart, O God, renew a right spirit within me. And then, cast me not away from thy presence, take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Then the text that we consider is the positive side of that. Don't cast me away, he says in verse 11, but in verse 12, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation and uphold me with thy free spirit. This is a fitting text for communion. We have examined ourselves as we have determined to do in preparation for the Lord's Supper. And the result is, by the grace of God, we have seen our sins. We have seen our unworthiness, our guilt, and the depravity of our heart and our soul. We've been impressed by that as we examined ourselves day after day, and smitten with guilt. By the grace of God, we prayed, as we said last week, Sunday night, against thee, thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. Every sin is a sin against God. And we've confessed that this week, and we do yet this morning. We've asked for and received the assurance that our sins are indeed imputed to Jesus Christ, that His blood cleanses us from all sin, so that God forgives our sins, that they are taken away and no longer stand between God and us. Now we come to the table of the Lord. As we come to the table of the Lord, we want to be fed. That's why you come to a table. We're asking God to give us His grace and to apply to us His strength so that we may be able to go forth in this life to serve Him. But coming to a table is more than that. When you go to your friend's table, enter into a friend or a relative's home, and you sit down at the table, you understand, of course, you come to the table to be fed. But you've also come to the friend's table because you want to have fellowship with a friend. That's what we're doing this morning. We are coming to the Lord's table. We are coming to the table to have fellowship with God, to enjoy His favor. That's why we pray also, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. That's what we want to experience this morning. Yes, forgiveness. Yes, to be fed. But the joy of fellowship with God is our desire. Let's consider then this verse under the theme, seeking the joy of thy salvation. Seeking the joy of salvation. First of all, we'll notice then the joy of salvation. What is that? Secondly, the restoring spirit. That's the means by which we are given the joy of God's salvation, the spirit. And then finally, the believing prayer, that we actually believe God will do this. How can that be? The psalmist has been deprived of the joy of salvation. That's why he says, restore. What does he mean by that? In the first place, he says, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. And pronouns are important. Who is this thy? Clearly, it's God. He's praying to God. It's God's salvation from beginning to end. It's not my salvation in the sense that I've done anything, not your salvation in that sense. Of course not. It's God's. Everything from His choice of us in eternity to the gift of His Son to purchase us in the cross to the work that He does in us, all those things are God's work. And we contribute absolutely nothing to this work of God's salvation. Salvation can be viewed, therefore, from many different ways, as I just said it. Election, redemption in the cross, the work of God in us. In the text, the word salvation is emphasizing the experience of that. The knowledge and experience of God working. It's the work of God in us that we know. Delivering us from the bondage of corruption. Delivering us from the corrupting power of sin, which is such a terrible force, power within us. And thus causing us to know
that we belong to God, causing us to know that we are saved. And if you know that, then you can have joy. That joy is not of the earth. There are, of course, earthly joys, and God is good. He gives us to experience some of those things. The joy of a covenant life. The joy of family, friendship, and experiencing communion of saints among each other in the congregation. There's the joy of simply having a good meal. The joy of being able to enjoy the comforts of this life. And even children can have a certain joy at just winning a basketball game. There are all kinds of earthly joys. We all know that those are very temporary joys. And we know that they are tempered by many sorrows in this life. We bear burdens and we have troubles and adversities. But the joy of which the psalmist speaks is not like that. This is a heavenly joy. This is spiritual. This is a gift from God. It's truly the only joy for the child of God. Ultimately, all the earthly things pale by comparison. This is a joy that is lasting. This is a joy that fills his heart and mind. He doesn't pray for those earthly joys. He's praying for the spiritual joy. That's the important thing. What is that joy? That joy is the joy of intimate covenant life with God. It is knowing God's friendship and His favor. He gives us a number of pictures in this life. The joy of husband and wife when they are as they ought to be, united in love. The joy of a family when things are as they ought to be, when we are living together in enjoyment of each other's company, when friends come together. Those are pictures of the joy that we have in our relationship to God. It's striking that when God speaks of the fact that He will remove from Israel all joy, I will take away all rejoicing from Israel, He says, He describes Israel then in terms of absolute desolation. Jerusalem will be empty, He says, when I take away all joy. You will not hear the voice of the bridegroom. You will not hear the voice of the bride. You will not hear the sound of anyone working. You will not even see a candle shining in the window. I will take away all joy. There will be no life there. It will be desolate. What the psalmist is seeking is then the joy. And that joy comes to a sinner who has experienced forgiveness of sins. That's why it fits in this psalm. He has prayed for forgiveness, and now he desires the joy of fellowship with God. God first convicts a man of his sin. He becomes deeply conscious of the terrible wrath of God against sin. He is aware that all the misery of this life is due to the fact that he has offended God and that God is angry with him and with his sins. It grieves him that he has sinned against this God. Then God causes that sinner to know by his grace that his sins are forgiven for the sake of Jesus Christ. Now the forbidding dark clouds of God's wrath are swept away, and instead the beautiful sunshine of God's love shines upon that sinner, and he knows joy. God does more to that sinner. God draws him with bands of love unto himself so that he experiences God's favor. God identifies him as his own child. You are one of my own children. You have an inheritance with me. He promises to be a God unto his people and to their children even. You will dwell with me, he says, in love and in favor. A child like that wakes up every morning recognizing that the love of God is upon him. The mercies of God are renewed to him every single day. He experiences that in his life. And he knows that everything in this life works together for his good. The effect, the result of that knowledge that God gives him, a personal knowledge in his own soul, the result of that is the joy of which the psalmist speaks in this text. A salvation so rich, a salvation so glorious, a salvation so undeserved, it simply floods his soul with thankfulness and joy. You can compare that to the experience of an orphan. An orphan who is rejected by his own mother and father. An orphan who is left at the mercy of others. An orphan who is looking ahead to a life that is totally bleak. Nothing enjoyable about his future at all. Until someone comes and takes that child out of the orphanage and brings the child into their own home. Causes the child to experience the joy of covenant life within a home and family. And that child now has joy. He has everything to sing about. That's a picture of what the psalmist is talking about here. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. How is this lost? Because it is lost, the psalmist says, restore unto me. He doesn't experience it right now. He wants to have it back again. After an elect child of God has been drawn out of the darkness of death and has been made to know that he is a child of God, how is it possible that he could then lose the joy of his salvation? But that's obviously the case here. David is a child of God. He was before this psalm. He's lost it. The answer is, of course, through his sin. Now, let's be very careful about this. It isn't that David has lost his salvation. That's impossible. You cannot lose your salvation. God would never let go one of those whom He has chosen from all eternity in Jesus Christ, and one for whom Christ has died. One of them can never be lost. The psalmist sings of that in Psalm 121 when he says, "The Lord shall preserve thy soul. The Lord shall preserve thy going out and thy coming in from this time forth and even forevermore." There's no possible way that your soul could be lost. Jesus said the same thing in John 10. I give unto them, that is, all those whom the Father has given to me, I give unto them everlasting life. And they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. That's impossible. But the joy of salvation, that can be lost. The assurance that we are saved, and the experience of life with God, that can be lost. There are a number of indications that that's exactly the problem here in the text. Let's first of all start with the fact that when the psalmist says, "Restore unto me the joy," he says, "the joy of thy salvation." Now you can understand that, as I explained it earlier, that the psalmist recognizes it's all God's work. That's true. But you understand that there are other places where he says, "my salvation." And he doesn't mean by that that somehow he's contributed to it. He doesn't mean that at all. But when a person says, "my salvation," he's confident of his salvation. That's what he sings in Psalm 25, verse 5. "Lead me in thy truth and teach me, for thou art the God of my salvation." He's confident at that point. He has salvation. He's living in it. He's enjoying it. And he says, "Thou art the God of my salvation." We sing of that too in that beautiful Psalter number. With such confidence we sing, "The Lord is my light and my salvation." That's what he is. We're absolutely confident of it. Our salvation. And we're confident of it because we are enjoying the blessings of that salvation. But when the psalmist here hardly even dares to speak of it that way, he doesn't say, "Restore unto me the joy of my salvation." But he is looking at it and saying, "I know I'm saved, but I'm not experiencing it as my salvation. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation," he says in this verse. It's kind of like the prodigal son, who after he had so horribly abused his own father and sinned against him, and finally realized what he had done, he said, "I'm going to go back and say to my father, I am not worthy to be called one of thy sons. Treat me as one of the hired servants. That's all I deserve." That's sort of the way the psalmist is expressing it when he says, "Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation." Not only that, but he prays, "Uphold me with thy free spirit. Uphold me." He's weak. He needs to be held up. He's not strong in the faith right now. He's wounded. He's hurting. And he pleads, therefore, that God will, by His power, hold him up in this salvation. What has done this? The answer is his sins. His sins of bold rebellion against God. Sins that he had left unconfessed for months. Dreadful sins that he should have confessed immediately. But he didn't. He kept on living in them. When a child of God lives with sin that he will not repent of, he will not confess them before God, God displays his anger at that. And instead of experiencing the love of God and experiencing friendship with God, he experiences instead the disfavor of God. He does. God is a holy God. He is not mocked. He does not smile upon us when we walk in sins. He smiles when we confess them and turn away from them. David experienced that. Psalm 32, a sister psalm to this one, written at the same time. He writes in verse 3 in Psalm 32, "When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer." That's what he experienced. A drought, spiritual drought, a dreadful time when God's hand was pressing upon him, and he was in misery. The canons of Dort express that as well. That same experience of a child of God who falls into great sin and doesn't repent for a long time, or simply a grievous sin. Yet the canons, head 5, article 5, says this, when it just refers to the lamentable fall of David and Peter and other saints described in Holy Scripture. And then Article 5 says, "By such enormous sins, however, they very highly offend God, incur a deadly guilt, grieve the Holy Spirit, interrupt the exercise of faith, very grievously wound their own consciousness," and then notice, "and sometimes lose the sense of God's favor for a time." They lose the sense of God's favor for a time. Never experienced that. David's experience, of course, is extreme. The deadly sins that he committed, and then the almost year-long time with no repentance. That's extreme, and yet you understand that when any child of God is living in a sin, will not turn away from it, will not repent of that sin, this is what happens. He offends God, incurs a deadly guilt, and then the exercise of faith is interrupted, and then they lose the sense of God's favor. That's what happens. We become hardened in sin, and instead of experiencing the joy of fellowship with God, the joy of being a child of God, the experience, rather, is anger. Deadly, dreadful anger. When that is experienced, it isn't enough then that we simply say, Lord, forgive me, though that's first. That's important. But then we go beyond that and say, and please, restore unto me the joy of the salvation that I once had. The joy. I need that too. This is a very strong plea. The English doesn't have a way quite of indicating that this is a very strong plea. Restore unto me. But the original Hebrew does. It puts an exclamation mark there. It underlines the word. Restore unto me. How does that happen? How does the child of God have his joy restored? Well, that's the second part of the verse. And uphold me with thy free spirit. The spirit is the one who is able to restore this joy. Who is this spirit, or what is this spirit? It may be a bit disconcerting to see that it is a spirit with a small s. And that's the same word that is used in verse 11. Take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Clearly it's the Spirit of God. And the King James does not always capitalize, but you understand that in the Hebrew there are no capital or small letters. It's all one kind of letter. And that the translators, whenever they put a capital letter on something, it's a matter of their interpreting the scriptures. And the King James is so very careful, they want to allow the believer to study a passage and come to the right conclusion as to whether or not it should be the Holy Spirit with a capital S or some other spirit. So it's not unusual that you'll have the Holy Spirit with a small s as you do here. But clearly that's who is referred to in this verse. The Old Testament saint is praying here for the Spirit. Now that perhaps presents a bit of a problem because they did not have the Spirit the way we have the Spirit. In the New Testament, Jesus poured out His Spirit upon His church. Now David is a bit of an exception there because David is a prophet. And the Spirit of Jesus Christ was on the prophets in the Old Testament and gave them the words to speak. But even though they did not have the Spirit as we have the Spirit, as the Spirit of Christ, the Old Testament saints still had the work of the Spirit in them. Because God performs all His labors, He always has, in a triune way. All His works are of the Father and through the Son and by the Spirit. That's all His works, whether it's creation, where the Spirit of God was moving upon the face of the waters, or the work of salvation. The psalmist therefore understands, because he is a prophet, the important work of the Spirit in this, that it's the Spirit alone that is able to restore unto him the joy of his salvation. But now he calls him a free spirit, and why that? What's the significance of that? Well, the word free means free in the sense of willing. Willing and ready. And even it has the idea of being a generous spirit. And David, understand that's what the Spirit is. The Spirit is willing and ready. The Spirit doesn't have to be forced, compelled to do something. He doesn't have to be begged. He doesn't have to be someone that's earned. He willingly, readily comes and performs the work that the triune God determines to do. He's free in the sense that grace is free, not earned, not merited. And David understands full well, especially here at this time in his life, he's done nothing to earn the Spirit. But he's thankful that that Spirit is a willing, free Spirit, just as the grace of God is free. But he's also free to give. He's generous with his gifts. He gives not grudgingly. He doesn't give in small amounts. He gives beyond anything that we could ever think that we could deserve, because we don't deserve anything good. But the Spirit gives abundantly. Those two parts then of the text are parallel. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation is parallel with, and uphold me by thy free Spirit. Those two things run together. You will not have the joy of salvation unless there is also that free, willing, generous Spirit given to you that you may have joy. The Spirit restores the joy. And that's because the Spirit is the one that dwells with us. How does God dwell with His people? And remember, that's what we're talking about here. Covenant fellowship, living with God. That's the joy of our home, living together. How do you live with God? It's by His Spirit. Salvation, of course, is itself the joy. And the Spirit is the one who gives the gifts of salvation. Everything we have from the Spirit. God is the source of our salvation. He's the fount of all blessings and of all joy. But He does this by His Spirit. When God forgives within His own heart, so to speak, it's the Spirit that comes and testifies to our hearts. You are forgiven. That's how you know it. The Spirit makes you to know that what God has in His own heart is true for you. You are forgiven. The Spirit is the one who causes us to have covenant fellowship. He comes into our hearts crying, Abba, Father, so that we can respond to God in fellowship. He's the one that fills our hearts with the love of God and makes us to know that God loves us. God does all these things, but the Spirit applies them to us and makes us to know it's for me. That's how I know it. The Spirit also makes us holy. That's why He's called the Holy Spirit in verse 11. That's His work. This is of great interest to David. Take not thy Holy Spirit. I need to be sanctified. He understands that. He has walked in grievous sins, and those sins have offended God and cut Him off from the favor of God. Now those sins are forgiven, but he understands that if he returns to those sins once again, then he will lose that beautiful sense of God's favor. He will experience again God's wrath. It's only in the way of a holy life that we continue to enjoy covenant fellowship with God. And when he's praying for joy, it isn't say, well, I just hope I have joy for a couple hours today. He's looking ahead in the weeks and months ahead of him, and he wants to continue in that. And the only way that he can do that is by a holy life. So he's praying for that. Sanctification. The power to fight against his own sinful nature. His own sinful desires. To put away every temptation. To put it down. To conquer it. By the power of his grace. The Spirit alone is able to make him do that. The same thing is true for us. There is no joy either for us apart from a holy life. We cannot have joy here on the Lord's Day and then go and immerse ourselves in sin in the week that lies before us and think, well, I'll still have enough joy in this life to get to the next Lord's Day. Then I'll be holy again on that day and then I can live as I please. That's impossible. That's impossible. So our cry as we come to the table of the Lord is, sanctify us. Sanctify us by Thy Spirit. It is not only I come to the table of the Lord confessing my sins. That's first. I have sinned against God. That's my confession. I do not take a piece of bread until I have firmly been convinced in my own mind, I am sorry. And my sins are covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. But I need more than that as I come to the table of the Lord. I'm asking for sanctification as well. For the grace to fight against sin. We come, says the form, resolved to live a new and holy life. And we're looking for the grace of God to be able to live that new and holy life. And that comes from the Spirit. That way of holiness is the way of joy. Those two things go together. You cannot separate them. Because living in holiness is living with God. And living with God is our joy. And we believe this. This is a prayer of faith. The believer seeks this in prayer because it is so terribly important for him. The loving kindness of God, he says in another psalm, is more than life to me. To know God's loving kindness is more important than that I keep breathing. More than life to me, God's favor. Once a believer has tasted that loving kindness of God, he is never satisfied in this life to live without it. Nothing compares to it. Not the pleasures of sin, not all the money you can put in the bank, not all the comforts of this life. None of those things even begin to compare with this. The joy of thy salvation. He must have it. And if it's lost, he comes crying to God for God to restore it. Only a repentant sinner can pray this. Only a believer can pray this. Only one who has experienced it already in his life, who has the Spirit even giving him the prayer, he makes this his own. And he expects to receive it. On what basis? Surely he doesn't look at himself and say, okay, I've repented well enough. I've done a good enough job of examining myself so that now I'm confident God will give it to me. That's not our confidence. Our confidence is always and only the cross of Jesus Christ. David prayed in hope of the seed of the woman that God had promised. He believed that his sins were forgiven and would be imputed to that mediator, that glorious Savior that was coming. We, of course, look back and say, it's the cross. The mediator is Jesus Christ. Our sins have been put on Him and He paid for them all. And He gives me forgiveness. We come to know that. And he knows, too, that the will of God for his people is that they live out of that salvation in joy. God is not interested in a whole church full of people that are always down in the dumps, that they're always frowning and sad and weeping all the time, day after day. He's not interested in a church that is always doubting their salvation and saying, well, I'm not really sure if I'm saved. I'm not really sure if I should come to the Lord's Supper or not. He's not interested in that. He wills that we enjoy His work. That the joy of salvation be ours in Jesus Christ. He commands us, rejoice. Rejoice evermore. And again I say, rejoice. He demands that of His people. Because then He is glorified. Because it's His work that enables us to rejoice. No matter what the earthly circumstances of our life, poverty, pain, suffering, even in the face of death, it's His work that causes us to rejoice in Him. Even the world around us can see there's something different about these people. They rejoice. They have a joy there in their salvation. So He calls us this morning to come to His table. He does. He commands us to come to be fed, but also to enjoy fellowship with Him, with the joy of His salvation. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, bless Thy word to our hearts. We are those who need this word. We need the assurance of forgiveness. We need the joy of Thy salvation. Restore it unto us. We may live out of that to Thy glory. For Jesus' sake. Amen. We turn now to the form for the administration of the Lord's Supper, as that is found on page 91 in the back of the Psalter. Page 91. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, attend to the words of the institution of the Holy Supper of our Lord Jesus Christ as they are delivered by the Holy Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 11:23-29. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which He was betrayed, took bread. And when He had given thanks, He brake it, and said, Take, eat. This is My body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of Me. After the same manner also He took the cup when He had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in My blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of Me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till He come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily, shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. That we may now celebrate the supper of the Lord to our comfort, it is above all things necessary, first rightly to examine ourselves, secondly to direct it to that end for which Christ hath ordained and manifested, instituted the same, namely to His remembrance. The true examination of ourselves consists of these three parts. First, that everyone consider by himself his sins and the curse due to him for them, to the end that he may abhor and humble himself before God, considering that the wrath of God against sin is so great that, rather than it should go unpunished, he hath punished the same in his beloved Son, Jesus Christ, with the bitter and shameful death of the cross. Secondly, that everyone examine his own heart, whether he doth believe this faithful promise of God, that all his sins are forgiven him only for the sake of the passion and death of Jesus Christ, that the perfect righteousness of Christ is imputed and freely given him as his own. Yea, so perfectly, as if he had satisfied in his own person for all his sins and fulfilled all righteousness. Thirdly, that everyone examine his own conscience whether he purposeth henceforth to show true thankfulness to God in his whole life, and to walk uprightly before him, as also whether he hath laid aside unfeignedly all enmity, hatred, and envy, and doth firmly resolve henceforward to walk in true love and peace with his neighbor. All those then who are thus disposed, God will certainly receive in mercy and count them worthy partakers of the table of his Son, Jesus Christ. On the contrary, those who do not feel this testimony in their hearts, eat and drink judgment to themselves. Therefore, we also, according to the command of Christ and the Apostle Paul, admonish all those who are defiled with the following sins to keep themselves from the table of the Lord, and declare to them that they have no part in the kingdom of Christ, such as all idolaters, all those who invoke deceased saints, angels, or other creatures, all those who worship images, all enchanters, diviners, charmers, and those who confide in such enchantments, all despisers of God and of His Word and of the Holy Sacraments, all blasphemers, all those who are given to raise discord, sects, and mutiny in church or state, all perjured persons, all those who are disobedient to their parents and superiors, all murderers, contentious persons, and those who live in hatred and envy against their neighbors, all adulterers, whoremongers, drunkards, thieves, usurers, robbers, gamesters, covetous, and all who lead offensive lives. All these, while they continue in such sins, shall abstain from this meat which Christ hath ordained only for the faithful, lest their judgment and condemnation be made the heavier. But this is not designed, dearly beloved brethren and sisters in the Lord, to deject the contrite hearts of the faithful as if none might come to the supper of the Lord but those who are without sin. But we do not come to this supper to testify thereby that we are perfect and righteous in ourselves. But on the contrary, considering that we seek our life out of ourselves in Jesus Christ, we acknowledge that we lie in the midst of death. Therefore, notwithstanding, we feel many infirmities and miseries in ourselves, as namely, that we have not perfect faith, and that we do not give ourselves to serve God with that zeal as we are bound, but have daily to strive with the weakness of our faith and the evil lusts of our flesh. Yet since we are, by the grace of the Holy Spirit, sorry for these weaknesses, and earnestly desirous to fight against our unbelief and to live according to all the commandments of God, therefore we rest assured that no sin or infirmity which still remaineth against our will in us can hinder us from being received of God in mercy, and from being made worthy partakers of this heavenly meat and drink. Let us now also consider to what end the Lord hath instituted his supper, namely, that we do it in remembrance of him. Now after this manner are we to remember him by it. First, that we are confidently persuaded in our hearts that our Lord Jesus Christ, according to the promises made to our forefathers in the Old Testament, was sent of the Father into the world, that he assumed our flesh and blood, that he bore for us the wrath of God, under which we should have perished everlastingly, from the beginning of his incarnation to the end of his life upon earth, and that he hath fulfilled for us all obedience to the divine law and righteousness, especially when the weight of our sins and the wrath of God pressed out of him the bloody sweat in the garden, for he was bound that he might be freed from our sins, that he afterwards suffered innumerable reproaches that we might never be confounded, that he was innocently condemned to death, that we might be acquitted at the judgment seat of God, yea, that he suffered his blessed body to be nailed on the cross, that he might fix thereon the handwriting of our sins, and hath taken upon himself the curse due to us, that he might fill us with his blessings, and hath humbled himself unto the deepest reproach and pains of hell, both in body and soul, on the tree of the cross, when he cried out with a loud voice, "My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" that we might be accepted of God and never be forsaken of Him. And finally, confirmed with His death and shedding of His blood, the new and eternal testament, that covenant of grace and reconciliation, when He said, "It is finished." That we might firmly believe that we belong to this covenant of grace, the Lord Jesus Christ, in His Last Supper, took bread. And when He had given thanks, He broke it and gave to His disciples and said, "Take, eat. This is My body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of Me." In like manner also after supper, He took the cup, gave thanks, and said, "Drink ye all of it. This cup is the New Testament in My blood, which is shed for you and for many, for the remission of sins. This do ye as often as ye drink it in remembrance of Me." That is, as often as ye eat of this bread and drink of this cup, ye shall thereby, as by a sure remembrance and pledge, be admonished and assured of this My hearty love and faithfulness towards you. That whereas you should otherwise have suffered eternal death, I have given My body to the death of the cross and shed My blood for you. And I certainly feed and nourish your hungry and thirsty souls with My crucified body and shed blood to everlasting life, as this bread is broken before your eyes, and this cup given to you, and you eat and drink the same with your mouth in remembrance of Me. From this institution of the Holy Supper of our Lord Jesus Christ, we see that He directs our faith and trust to His perfect sacrifice once offered on the cross, as to the only ground and foundation of our salvation, wherein He is become to our hungry and thirsty souls the true meat and drink of life eternal. For by His death, He hath taken away the cause of our eternal death and misery, namely sin, and obtained for us the quickening Spirit, that we by the same who dwelleth in Christ as in the head, and in us as His members, might have true communion with Him, and be made partakers of all His blessings, of life eternal, righteousness, and glory. Besides, that we by this same Spirit may also be united as members of one body in true brotherly love, as the holy apostle saith, "For we, being many, are one bread and one body, but we are all partakers of that one bread. For as out of many grains one meal is ground, and one bread baked, and out of many berries being pressed together one wine floweth, and mixeth itself together, so shall we all, who by a true faith are engrafted into Christ, be all together one body, through brotherly love. For Christ's sake, our beloved Savior, who has so exceedingly loved us, not only show this in word, but also in very deed towards one another. Here to assist us, the Almighty God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, through His Holy Spirit. Amen. That we may obtain all this, let us humble ourselves before God and with true faith implore His grace." Let us pray. O most merciful God and Father, we beseech Thee that Thou wilt be pleased in this supper in which we celebrate the glorious remembrance of the bitter death of Thy beloved Son, Jesus Christ, to work in our hearts through the Holy Spirit, that we may daily more and more with true confidence give ourselves up unto Thy Son, Jesus Christ, that our afflicted and contrite hearts through the power of the Holy Ghost, may be fed and comforted with His true body and blood, yea, with Him true God and man, that only heavenly bread, and that we may no longer live in our sins, but He in us, and we in Him, and thus truly be made partakers of the new and everlasting covenant of grace, that we may not doubt that Thou wilt forever be our gracious Father, never more imputing our sins unto us, and providing us with all things necessary as well for the body as the soul, as thy beloved children and heirs. Grant us also thy grace, that we may take up our cross cheerfully, deny ourselves, confess our Savior, and in all tribulations with uplifted heads, expect our Lord Jesus Christ from heaven. For he will make our mortal bodies like unto his most glorious body, and take us unto him in eternity. Strengthen us also by this holy supper in the Catholic undoubted Christian faith, whereof we make confession with our mouths and hearts, saying, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe in Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. While the table is being prepared, we will sing Psalter number 289. 289. We will sing the stanzas 1 and 18. 1 and 18. 18 speaking of the gift of God, joy and thankful song. Stanzas 1 and 18 of 289. That we may now be fed with the true heavenly bread, Christ Jesus, let us not cleave with our hearts unto the external bread and wine, but lift them up on high in heaven, where Christ Jesus is our advocate at the right hand of his heavenly Father, whither all the articles of our faith lead us, not doubting, but we shall as certainly be fed and refreshed in our souls through the working of the Holy Ghost with his body and blood, as we receive the holy bread and wine in remembrance of him. Psalm 69 is a psalm very clearly messianic, a prophecy even of the sufferings of Jesus Christ. Save me, O God, for the waters are come in unto my soul. I sink in deep mire where there is no standing. I am come into deep waters where the floods overflow me. I am weary of my crying. My throat is dried. Mine eyes fail while I wait for my God. They that hate me without a cause are more than the hairs of mine head. They that would destroy me, being mine enemies wrongfully, are mighty. Then I restored that which I took not away. O God, thou knowest my foolishness, and my sins are not hid from thee. Let them not that wait on thee, O Lord God of hosts, be ashamed for my sake. Be confounded. Let not those that seek thee be confounded for my sake, O God of Israel. Because for thy sake I have borne reproach, shame hath covered my face. I am become a stranger unto my brethren, and an alien unto my mother's children. For the zeal of the Lord's house, of thine house, hath eaten me up, and the reproaches of them that reproach thee are fallen upon me. When I wept and chastened my soul with fasting, that was to my reproach. I made sackcloth also my garment. I became a proverb to them. They that sit in the gate speak against me. And I was the song of the drunkards. But as for me, my prayer is unto Thee, O Lord, in an acceptable time. O God, in the multitude of Thy mercy, hear me in the truth of Thy salvation. The bread which we break is the communion of the body of Christ. Take, eat, and do so in remembrance of Him. Still in Psalm 69, the psalmist, the words of Christ, "But as for me, my prayer is unto Thee, O Lord, in an acceptable time. For God, in the multitude of Thy mercies, hear me in the truth of Thy salvation. Deliver me out of the mire, and let me not sink. Let me be delivered from them that hate me, and out of the deep waters. Let not the water flood overflow me, neither let the deep swallow me up. Let not the pit shut her mouth against me. Hear me, O Lord, for Thy loving kindness is good. Turn unto me according to the multitude of Thy tender mercies, and hide not Thy face from Thy servant, for I am in trouble. Hear me speedily. Draw nigh unto my soul and redeem it. Deliver me because of mine enemies. Thou hast known my reproach and my shame, and my dishonor. Mine adversaries are all before Thee. Reproach hath broken my heart, and I am full of heaviness. And I looked for some to take pity, but there was none, and for comforters, but I found none. They gave me also gall for my meat, and in my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink. Let their table be a snare before them, and that which should have been for their welfare, let it become a trap. Let their eyes be darkened that they see not, and make their loins continually to shake. Pour out Thy indignation upon them, and let Thy wrathful anger take hold of them. Let their habitation be desolate, and let none dwell in their tents. They persecute him whom Thou hast smitten, and they talk to the grief of those whom Thou hast wounded. Add iniquity unto their iniquity, and let them not come into Thy righteousness. Let them be blotted out of the book of the living, and not be written with the righteous. But I am poor and sorrowful. Let Thy salvation, O God, set me up on high. I will praise the name of God with a song, and will magnify Him with thanksgiving. This also shall please the Lord, better than an ox or bullock that hath horns and hoofs. The humble shall see this and be glad. Your heart shall live that seek God. For the Lord heareth the poor, and despiseth not His prisoners. Let the heaven and earth praise Him, the seas and everything that moveth therein. For God will save Zion, and will build the cities of Judah, that they may dwell there and have it in possession. Thus the seed also of His servant shall inherit it, and they that love His name shall dwell therein." The cup of blessing which we bless is the communion of the blood of Christ. Take ye, drink ye all of it, and do so in remembrance of Him. Beloved in the Lord, since the Lord hath now fed our souls at this table, let us therefore jointly praise His name with thanksgiving. And everyone say in his heart thus, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, All that is within me, bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and plenteous in mercy. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is His mercy towards them that fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath He removed our transgressions from us. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear Him. Who hath not spared His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, and given us all things with Him. Therefore, God commendeth therewith His love towards us, in that we, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than being now justified in His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. Therefore shall my mouth and heart show forth the praise of the Lord from this time forth, even forevermore. Amen. Let us pray a prayer of thanksgiving. Almighty God, merciful and Father, we thank Thee most humble, we render Thee most humble and hearty thanks that Thou hast of Thine infinite mercy given us Thine only begotten Son, for a mediator and a sacrifice for our sins, to be our meat and drink unto life eternal, and that Thou givest us lively faith, whereby we are made partakers of such great benefits. Thou hast also been pleased that Thy beloved Son Jesus Christ should institute and ordain His Holy Supper for the confirmation of the same. Grant, we beseech Thee, O faithful God and Father, that through the operation of Thy Holy Spirit, the commemoration of the death of our Lord Jesus Christ may tend to the daily increase of our faith and saving fellowship with Him, through Jesus Christ, Thy Son, in whose name we conclude our prayer, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name, Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For Thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.